You know, sight is one of those things that we depend on more than almost any other sense. And the importance of that is even emphasized in our language. We say things like, I see, when we mean, I understand. We accuse people of being blind when we think they're foolish. We say, open your eyes, when we want someone to see something and think more clearly about it. A person with ambition is said to have vision. Someone who thinks ahead is said to have foresight. Are there times when you look back on things and wish you had better hindsight? When you know and understand a person, we say we can see right through them, or we can read them like a book. And Jesus used words about vision in the same way. To Jesus, blindness could be a physical or a spiritual condition. When he talked about eyes, he could be referring to the eyes in your head or the eyes in your heart. When he said they needed to see, he could have meant that they needed to understand, as often as it meant they needed to have physical sight. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides. Not that they needed glasses, but that they refused to open their hearts and understand the truth. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, there's not one instance of a blind man being healed. Just don't find it in the Old Testament. It didn't happen. And yet it's the miracle that Jesus did the most. The physically blind were symbolic to Jesus. They were symbolic of those who suffered from blindness of the heart. The spiritual cataract that keeps people from understanding the truth. In the Gospel of Mark, there are two healings of physically blind people. One in Mark chapter 8, one in Mark chapter 10. And yet all throughout Mark, there are healings of many other blind people, not physically blind, but spiritually blind. Jesus once told his disciples in Mark 4, starting in verse 10, he said, when he was alone and the 12 and the others around him asked him about parables, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. You see, Jesus tells his disciples that the reason for the parables was that there were many spiritually blind people out there who didn't want to understand, didn't want to hear the truth that he was speaking. And so when they heard what Jesus was saying, all they heard was nice stories. But those who understood, who got the message, were those who had their spiritual eyes open and could see what Jesus was saying. That often applied to those disciples themselves. You know, they were often blind about the things that they just seen and experienced. For instance, in one case, they're on their way and Jesus says, be careful. Mark 8, verse 15. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, speak up, because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Jesus had just taken care of the needs of many people. And here he says they're worrying about bread. He said, you just don't understand. You just don't see what's going on. You don't understand who I am and what I can do. The Pharisees were described by Jesus as having sharp eyes, but they only used those eyes to try to find something they could accuse Jesus of. In Mark 3, verse 2, we're told some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Then Mark comes along in his gospel, and he begins writing about Jesus, and the first thing that he does is address the question, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus? He tells how people react to him, the conclusions they came when they saw the things that he did and the words that he said. They question, is he the Messiah? Is he the one who was to come? And then in Mark chapters 8 through 10, we read about the events that took place as Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. The question is still lingering. What kind of a Messiah is he? The disciples had accepted, yes, you are God's son. Yes, you're the Messiah. But what does that mean? What kind of a Messiah are you going to be? And what do you want us to do? What kind of people should we be? At this point, they already knew he was the Messiah. And they were trying to focus on, what does that mean? Yes, you're God's son. We accept that. But what is that to us? How are we supposed to react? What are we supposed to do? They thought they understood. Sometimes they thought they had Jesus all figured out. But they were very mistaken. And the stories of two physically blind men being healed serve to highlight this idea of their spiritual blindness. In Mark 8 and verse 22, we find the first one. They came to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." You know, this is the only miracle of Jesus that takes two tries. All the others, Jesus just says a word. He touches, and there's an immediate healing. But here, the first touch gives partial sight. He says, "I see men, but they're like trees walking around." And then the second touch, his eyes are opened freely, and he can see everything. Why do you think it took two tries? Was it because Jesus didn't have enough power? No, we know that's not the case. Jesus could create the world with just a word. Was he not paying attention to what he was doing? No, we don't get that idea. I think the reason that this is recorded as taking two tries is to teach us a lesson by giving us an insight. If we look at the context of this, earlier we read a scripture about Jesus rebuking his disciples because they were arguing over having no bread. Right after that, we find this. Verse 18 of Mark 8. "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" You see, here they are stuck on bread. They don't see Jesus clearly. They don't understand about his messiahship. They don't understand the power that he has. They're still stuck on bread. We didn't bring enough. We only had one loaf. And Jesus said, "Don't you remember how many people we fed with 5 loaves or with 7 loaves? And you're worried about bread?" You see, to them, to the disciples, Jesus is like a tree walking around. They know him. They think they do. But it's sort of fuzzy. They're not sure exactly what kind of Messiah he is to be and what they are to do and how they are to respond to him. Even when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, he doesn't really understand what that means. In Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, Peter, he's the Christ, the Son of God. So what does that mean? Do you really grasp what that means, Peter? Well, we know he doesn't. Because Peter might think he knows Jesus, but he doesn't see him clearly yet. He comes to Jesus completely blind to his spiritual teaching. And Jesus tries to explain what it means to be the Messiah. In Mark 8, verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You see, Peter thought he had it all figured out. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, well, here's what it means. And Peter said, no, that's not the way it means. That's not the way it's going to be. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter thought he had Jesus all figured out. But when he looked at Jesus, he didn't see him clearly. He could see partially. He knew he was the Son of God, but he was sort of like the tree walking around, sort of fuzzy. He didn't really see clearly. It takes a progression of touches from the Master for Peter to see him as he really is. So the second touch is vital. You know, that's the way it is with us. We become Christians. That's the first touch. We obey the gospel. We have our sins washed away in baptism. But it's just the start. We see Jesus. We see what it means to be a Christian, but it's sort of like trees walking around. Sort of fuzzy. We don't understand everything yet. And we need that second touch. We need to keep studying and understanding and growing and learning the scriptures. We need to keep putting things into practice. We need to continue to be touched until we can see clearly what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus. And then there's that second healing that we spoke about in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. No second touch, not even a first touch. He just says the word and he receives his sight. You see, the emphasis here is on Bartimaeus' faith. He understood Jesus' power. He understood who Jesus was. Even though he was blind physically, he was sighted spiritually. He could see who Jesus was. He understood the power that he had as of the Son of God. Notice, sometimes we skip over this, throwing his cloak aside. We just say, well, he got up, flung his cloak aside. He's a blind man. His cloak was probably the only possession that he had. If he was blind, he needed that cloak to cover up at night. That was his blanket. That was what he sat on. That was his protection. He says, I believe so much. I know he's the Son of God. I recognize, I see him as he is. I don't need this anymore. And he throws it aside. And he receives his sight. You see, so often we don't understand the power that Jesus has. Now the context for this, right before this had happened, Jesus had told his disciples three times that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they didn't understand it. They just didn't get it. They still couldn't see Jesus clearly, and yet here's a physically blind man who sees Jesus exactly as he is. And he receives his physical sight. After this, Jesus enters Jerusalem and begins his last week of life on the earth. Everything now focuses on the cross. You see, Bartimaeus represents the disciples' situation. They really want to see. They're trying to understand. They've stuck with Jesus through 3 years of ministry, and yet their faith wasn't complete. They needed to experience the cross. They needed to experience the empty tomb. They needed more touches so that they could see Jesus for who he was. It's impossible for us to understand Jesus apart from the cross. We can't really understand what he's all about until we understand the death on the cross, the blood that was shed for us, the empty tomb to prove that He's alive, and that He will raise us again also. And we must keep following Jesus no matter where the road takes us. There's only one thing that will open our eyes wide and sweep away blindness, and that's an understanding of what Jesus did for us, the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. You see, today's stories teach us two things. First is that Jesus is a patient healer. He will touch us the second time, or even a third or fourth time, trying to get us to understand and open our eyes and see Him for who He is. Sometimes we call those touches trials instead of touches. He allows certain things to come into our lives to show us that He has the power to deal with them. We don't always see those things that way. Sometimes we see fuzzy things like trees walking around instead of seeing what Jesus is doing in our lives. And secondly, Jesus provided sight at the cost of His own life. The ultimate touch that should open our eyes. The fact that He was willing to die for us, to pay the ultimate blood price so that we could be forgiven. You know, it was 700 years before this happened that Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 35 verse 4, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come and He will come with vengeance. He will come with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped." You see, when Jesus comes, then you're going to see what the plan is all about. Then you're going to see God's gospel, His good news. Jesus took our sins by dying on the cross. You see, our sins separated us from God. We're told that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Our sins separate us from God. They divide us from Him. They keep us under the power of Satan. But Jesus, by dying on the cross, by coming out of the tomb, broke the power of Satan, broke the power of death, provides the way for us to claim His righteousness as our own. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son. We must believe that He died for us on the cross. That's the gospel message. And we must surrender our will to His and repent of our sins, because it's those sins that separate us from God. We must confess our faith and trust in Him as our Messiah, as our Savior. And then we must reenact His death, burial, and resurrection in order to gain the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 6, verses 3 through 11, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know the old self was crucified with Him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You see, when we become a Christian, it is as if we died with Christ. It is as if we were buried with Christ. It is as if we were raised with Christ. That's the symbolism of baptism. We go into the water. We are buried in the water. We come out of the water. Our sins are taken away. We have a new life. Will you see that this morning? Don't just see things fuzzy, but see Jesus as He is. The sacrifice that He paid so that we could be forgiven. Will you open your hearts to Him this morning? If so, will you answer the call in Acts 22:16? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. This morning we offer the invitation. If you have not been baptized, I believe you believe in Jesus. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. But will you follow through? Will you do what He has told you to do and not put it off any longer? You see, what we do affects everyone around us. There are people who are watching what we do. And we say, well, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. But we're also setting an example for others. And they're going to follow our example. If we do not obey Christ, they probably won't either. Do you want to condemn someone else to a life of hell? Because you failed to obey when you knew you should? You see, this morning, we offer that invitation. If there's anything in your life that needs to be made right, use this time now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.